Good morning. Good to see you today. What a beautiful day we're having in worship and song. Thank you for all vocalists, instrumentalists you've done. I remember when I used to play that song, I played it slightly different, I'm sure, but it was fantastic, Lord. We appreciate it. Let me invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 4. We've been looking at the movement of God and Jesus Christ through the power of the Spirit in the book of Acts, and today we'll begin reading in Acts chapter 4 at verse 32 and read to chapter 5 verse 11. Read this as it's possible for you to do so without the chapter division there, because that this particular chapter division will throw you off and you'll see the larger story. So Acts chapter 4, verse 32. All the believers were in one heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You've not just lied to human beings, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. And some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that is the price." Peter said to her, "How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who had buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. And the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Let me lead us, please, as we pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to this story, and I imagine there's not a one of us who could not see ourselves in a very same kind of position. There's not a one of us who could not say to ourselves, look at our own selves and see our sinfulness. There's not a one of us who could think for a moment that we are everything that this movement of Jesus is about. And so we come with hearts of confession. We come with the proclamation and the announcement that you are our Lord, you are the leader of this movement, and that we are your servants. And we ask for your fullness of forgiveness and depth of mercy. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The early church was excited, very excited about the movement that had broke out among them. They knew the story that Christ had died for them. They had seen many of them. They had seen with their own eyes or heard with their own ears that he was on a cross, that he'd been in a tomb, and the word had certainly now spread far and wide that on the third day he was risen from the grave. He had even been seen after that by individuals, including disciples and others and crowds, and he had gone back to heaven. The Holy Spirit came. A movement broke out. People of all nations, cultures, languages were able to come together, and in the city of Jerusalem, hear the first proclamation of the message of the gospel and receive the gift that God had given them. There was excitement. There was a lot of fellowship going on. People began to meet with each other. And when they met, they would sing songs of joy. They would pray. They would have dinners together. They would meet in people's homes. They would fellowship together. They would study the word together. They would enter into life together. And the community that was beginning to form was a very tightly knit community, bonded together by God's Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. The community was a beautiful thing to see, and how it began to emerge, how it began to develop, how it began to grow. And there was indeed the expectation that Jesus would be returning quite soon. And as the movement began to take people's hearts, and they began to surrender to the movement, and they began to lay down their lives for Jesus Christ, there was an awareness that in Christ all people are equal, and it was clear that there were some who were just going without. There were people who were suffering. There were people who couldn't pay their bills. There were people where the water and the electricity had been cut off. There were people where the children could not be fed, and the early community of the church began to recognize and see this from a different perspective and realized we are one family of God. Not one child among us will go unfed. Nobody's bill will go unpaid. There'll be a roof over everybody's head. And tremendous sacrifice began to happen among God's people. That sacrifice was distributed so that people who had great needs could have places to stay and food to eat, and have necessities of life met. On the edge of this movement, there were even some individuals who sold their entire homes. And they brought their money, or the proceeds from the sale, and they laid it right at the apostles' feet. And the money was distributed wherever it needed to be so. And in the scripture today, there is the story of Barnabas, who did just that beautifully. There were others, but he's just one individual. He sold out, and he brought the proceeds, and he offered them to the apostles. But right after that was a couple who also sold their possessions. And perhaps, I suppose, as they were selling or counting the cash or determining what would be brought to the apostles, Ananias and Sapphira had a little conversation. And in their conversation, they decided, we're going to look like everybody else who brings the entire proceed, but we're going to hold some back for ourselves. I mean, no harm done. They're getting more than they would have had anyway. I mean, this is a very generous gift. And so here they come. Ananias comes first, and he lays the gift that he brings at the feet of Peter. And Peter says, is this everything? And Ananias said, yes, it is. And Ananias dropped dead at the feet of an apostle. Several hours later, his wife came. The same exact thing happened. Not because they didn't give all of the generous gift, but because the generous gift that they did give, they gave appearance that they were sacrificing all. And I'm sure it would have been quite okay if when Peter had said, hey, is this everything? Ananias and Sapphira would have said, no, it's about 80%? No, it's about half. Peter said, fine. That's the way I would certainly imagine it. We're glad to receive this gift of yours. It wasn't about the number of dollars that was given. It was about something else. And it's that something else I want us just to entertain for a brief moment. If an institution needs money and somebody like Ananias or Sapphira showed up and cut a check and offered the money, even if they didn't give everything, or even if they had more to give than they actually gave, or acted it as if they were giving more than they had or something like that, what do you think the institution would do? Thank you very much. Your gift is received. Whatever it is, we're just glad to have a gift. We don't turn down any dollars. When a movement is early on, and community is in the early days of being formed, you cannot run that same story. For this reason, not about the dollars, it's about the community. Didn't make any difference what the amount was on the check or the cash in hand. It was about the integrity of people coming together and sharing in community together and having fellowship together and living life together in open, full, total honesty. And if it is a new movement like this one is, anything less than open honesty must be dismissed immediately. You may be thinking, and I thought to myself when I read this story, why didn't Peter just say, hey, you know what, this is generous of you. You did go out. You did sell your stuff. We're all human. This is a great gift. This gift is really going to help a lot of people. So next time you do this, let's just do it right. But for now, you can repent. And God being a God of grace, because we do want to show that this movement is a movement that involves, built around and in the grace and the love of Jesus Christ, we're going to show you some grace and let people see what grace looks like and what forgiveness looks like. And I've got to say that I'm a little amazed myself that Ananias and Sapphira, that in this moment, in this birthing process of the movement, that such a judgment was yielded against them. But such is the nature of a movement. A movement that is just born. When our daughters were born, our first daughter, Sarah, was born, I don't know why I missed it or I never read about it. Or if they talked to me about it, I must have had my mind on other things. I had no idea what an Apgar test was. Y'all know what one is. If you're a parent, you know. So when Sarah was born, an Apgar test is done at 1 minute and 5 minutes. Right? Some of you husbands and wives are looking at each other like, they didn't do no Apgar test on our kid. They certainly did. It's developed back in the 50s. The purpose of the Apgar test is to do what? To see how your child, see how this child, how their vitals, their tone, their skin color, the respiration, those kinds of things, how all of that made it through the birth process. I mean, they're just coming off, you know, a brand new child in the world is coming off a very traumatic experience, and so they're just immediate, simple tests, and there's an Apgar score that is given at 1 minute, and then several minutes later, the Apgar score is offered again. This is a story about a movement being birthed. And the Apgar score of that movement. No parent would want their child in its first breath to take in somebody's cigarette smoke, do you think? What worried me about our particular is that when we were waiting for our daughter to be born, every time I walked past the nurse's station and I saw our doctor who was going to deliver our baby, you can guess what he was doing. He never put down a cigarette, and I kept thinking to myself, and he's going to be the one that's going to, you know, I'm going to just, I'll go in there, and I'm not much at stuff like this, I'll go in there and deliver it myself if I have to. Plus, for the amount of money he was suggesting we pay, I thought, you know what, I think I will deliver it. Others have done this, and I'm going to give that baby an Epcar score of 27. That would be pretty good, especially when 10's the highest. So I was a little concerned that our doctor was a chain smoker, as he can do what he wants to, but as related to our firstborn daughter. Here's a brand new movement, just now breathing in the fresh air of the Holy Spirit. Just now getting its first gasp of life as a movement of God in people's lives. And as a movement of God that is brand new, hours old, days old, when Ananias and Sapphira come to this movement and they come into this movement as part of a community, and what they do might sound fairly insignificant to us. I mean, think of what we would have done. I mean, most of us, isn't it true? If Ananias and Sapphira had brought with them the kind of money that they, or the kind of assets that they brought with them and offered to Peter, and Peter said, you know what? You haven't told the full truth here. Most of us would have grabbed the cash, gone across the street, and started a Baptist church. And we would have named the activity center after Ananias, Ananias Activity Center. And we would have the Sapphira Sunday School Hall and everything else. I mean, they would have been the heroes of our faith, would they not? That's the way we think. Do you see the difference between an institution and a movement? Sometimes institutions embrace the things that a movement cannot afford to embrace. And sometimes we, the people of God, have to make and we face difficult challenges about what to do. And some of those decisions cause us to either think in terms of an institution, what does an institution look like? What are the decisions institutions make or look like a movement? What does a movement look like and what kind of decision does a movement make? And on this day, in this fresh new experience of the movement of Jesus Christ in the Holy Spirit, there was no room to think like an institution in this moment. It had to think like a movement. And Ananias and Sapphira lost their lives, not because they were really bad people, not because there wasn't a sense of generosity about them and what they did, but because the movement is built on the name of Jesus Christ himself and those who bear his name in a movement seek to reflect his character. And when that movement is early and that movement is young, there was no time, there was no place, there was no opportunity for this movement to suffer this kind of breach of integrity. And on this particular day, given this movement, Ananias and Sapphira lost their lives. Not because God is cruel. Not because God's not all about compassion. Not God has some kind of twisted, bent, dark love about him. But because of this, at the end of the day, or maybe better, at the beginning of the day, what God has done in Christ through the Holy Spirit at Pentecost in birthing a movement was so paramount, was so earth-shattering, was so life-changing, was so eternally significant and important, that those who came into community, those who came into fellowship, those who gathered together, had to learn from day one, had to know from their very first breath, that when we relate to each other, we do so with openness, with honesty, with sacrifice. We make ourselves vulnerable. We put ourselves out there. And for the sake and the glory of the name of Jesus, we lay it all down for the movement of Jesus Christ in the world. And look, you don't have to do that for an institution. You don't have to do that for an institution. And the institution will be just fine. It'll just move on. It'll make it. But as a movement, those are the terms. And it is a beautiful thing. We get to have the kind of fellowship that you cannot have just because we have a church building. You get to know people and you get to enter into their lives in ways that you could never ever enter into just because we have classroom space. You get to do things and you get to know people's hearts in ways that you would never know their hearts even though we have an activities building. This is a movement. And all attempts to just make it religion, every effort to just institutionalize the movement of God ultimately fails. But this movement of God hasn't had one breath of its own, one day of its own, one moment of its own, when it has done nothing but move forward with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and somebody's life were being changed. That's the movement. That's the difference. As an Ivy family, we face the same exact issues that Barnabas faces or faced and Ananias and Sapphira faced. You might think, man, I'm so glad we're off the hook, that we're not in this very moment, because most of us reading this would think to ourselves, he should have let him preach this first and then take up the offering, and I would have given nothing and I would have been honest about it. I don't want to risk. How many of us would still be here if we were in Ananias and Sapphira's sandals? Would you be here? I wouldn't be here. And dare say the ushers or the deacons or anybody else wouldn't be here. There'd be nobody here to take up an offering and nothing to take up an offering for. I would just sneak in during the week and see if anybody did put something in the plate and put it in my account, but that's not going to happen either. You see how this rolls? Any one of us at any point in life could be like Ananias and Sapphira. But here's the wonderful challenge of this movement that we are engaged in. God's grace allows us, God's love forms us in such a way we get to live in community together. We get to live into each other's lives together. We get to know each other in ways we would never get to know each other apart from these particular premises. We get to share discipleship together. We get to pray together as families. We get to eat together as friends. We get to worship together in homes, wherever it is, offices, ball fields, whatever it takes. We get to be the movement of the Lord Jesus Christ wherever that movement is breaking out and wherever it is. God says, come, come, come. Live it here. Live it there. That's what we're called to do. So as we move forward, we'll continue to learn from each other. There's not a soul in here who's got this movement of Jesus all down pat, figured out and formalized. It defies all that stuff. We will have to figure it out and discern the heart of God together. It will take everyone in this place. You cannot opt out. We need the movement of God invites you to give heart and voice and gift and time and energy and prayer to the movement of God in the world and watch the world change starting right here at this intersection. That's a movement. So I can't wait to see what God is going to call us to as we move. And how our lives, as we meet in people's homes and as we do things together, how our lives and our stories become more public, how our relationships grow deeper, how our love grows stronger, and how our outreach begins to cross the street into the businesses, the neighborhoods of where we live. Have you ever tried to pick out just the right watermelon? It's like the hardest thing on the planet to do to me. Are there any professional watermelon pickers here? I know you can't afford to be wrong. This would be highly embarrassing. Our young people picked a watermelon this morning. And I'd love for us just to take a vote on what y'all think they did. They stood around a bin, or two bins. They looked, they held, they discussed. The girls were on one side, the guys were on the other side. As often happens in life, the girls won. And here's our watermelon. From the outside, to me, every watermelon looks the same. The most disappointing thing is when you get home and cut it open and you know immediately, you can almost tell when the knife is beginning to cut and it's beginning to fall. You almost know right then and there. When we checked out, we asked the person there if people bring them back and get it. We were kidding, and they said yes. I said, do any of those people come from Ivy? How cheap you are. $5 for a watermelon. So here we have a watermelon that if you placed them with 1,000 others would all look about the same. And only God knows what is on the inside. God is concerned about our community as a family of faith and what's on the inside. Without a penny, this is not a suggestion because I know you take it to heart. The only time you'd say, Brian, actually made sense. Without a penny, our peninsula can be changed because of what is happening here in our life with Christ and what is happening here with our relationships with each other. You believe that? You want to test this watermelon out? We got somebody who's good with a knife. I don't want y'all, somebody's going to snap a picture of me holding a knife and say, see, we got a monster as a preacher. I need somebody else who can handle a knife, who can come up here, cut this watermelon, and let's see what we have done. Come on, just for the fun of it. Thank you, I got the knife. And you call it, you know watermelons.
I figured them out before. You cut the vine. Why don't you cut the vine? That's it. You got to figure out before. Here we go. Get that first crack, right?
Let's see what happens.
It's going to be okay.
Is it?
Yeah.
It looks good.
It's a girl.
Yes. I was never good at that either.
You got to try it, Brian.
That's a good one. All right, thank you so much. So, good, I'm glad you came. On June 3rd, Saturday, we have our first House of Hospitality at Dick and Jeanette. Sign up is, I've seen it somewhere outside the door. Start signing up now.
Across the kitchen.
Thank you, across the kitchen.
Fresh watermelon.
Fresh watermelon. We're going to have it. But the whole point is this. You'll meet people and have conversations you would never, ever, ever have anywhere else but at Dick and Jeanette's on that particular night. You'll have fun in ways you could never have any other place except Dick and Jeanette's on that particular night. Whatever it is we cook out, whatever it is you bring, is going to be fantastic as long as there's chocolate. And we will have fun. And then when we worship the next morning, your worship level is going to do what? Your worship level is going to raise. And you're going to look around and see, there are faces here that we invited a neighbor, friend, coworker, something, and man, it was easy to get them to a picnic. And now we're worshiping together and we're inviting them to be part of community together. And what you're really saying is, hey, I found a movement. This thing is worth living for. Come join me in the movement of Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to stand with me, please. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for a story which is certainly not an easy one to come to, and yet the truth that flows out of a story like this reminds us that at the heart of all of this is a faithful community, a community that is built on faith, a community that requires faith, a community that is built on the strength of people who relate to you and then turn right around and relate to each other. The power of relationships, without a dime, through those relationships, the peninsula can be transformed. That's the power of this movement of Jesus Christ. That's what we're coming to. That's what we're learning about. That's what we crave. That's what we receive. So, Father, let us be an Ivy family in a movement, willing, wanting, praying, desiring for our part of the world and much larger to be transformed. We give our thanks in Jesus' name. When we sing, I'm going to invite you to come. If you'd like to be part of the movement today, I'm going to invite you to come. All you have to do is simply say, hey, look, I think the Spirit or Jesus has been speaking to my heart, and I come and be part of the movement. I would love to pray with you. I would love for you to have an opportunity to pray however God is working in you. If you'd like to be part of this church family on a movement as we move forward, we invite you to come and just say it out loud and let us welcome you as such. I'm going to be part of the movement at Ivy. Let's sing together. I'll be right here to meet you, and you come forward right now.